Couple weeks ago, I think 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, I preached a message titled, I Do. Does anyone remember about the wedding? Yeah. Okay, so if you weren't here, no problem. Basically, we talked about a couple things that we vow to Jesus in our relationship with him. So many of us, when we first come to Jesus or we have our first encounter with the Lord, we give our heart to him, and while giving our heart to him, we vow things to him. Very similar to when you're standing at the altar with your husband and your wife and you say your vows to one another, that we all have made vows to Jesus. And we talked about a couple weeks ago, some of the vows were this. First, the vow to love. You know, we vowed to Jesus that we are going to love him over everything else. We're going to love him with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our strength. Everything that we have, we're going to love him. So our vow to put him first. The second thing we talked about is our vow to support his vision, to support his vision. As the bride of Christ, we need to come alongside of Jesus and support his vision and what he cares about. And you know what he cares about is people. So if you want to support the vision of Jesus, start loving and start caring about others. And the last thing that we talked about is our vow to walk in our destiny, that he has created inside of us such unique gifts and such uniqueness that no one else on this planet has what you have. And the body of Christ can't function unless you begin to operate in what you have. And so those are the three things that we talked about a couple weeks ago. But I want to kind of flip the role today. I want to flip the role. We talked about some of the vows that we made to Jesus, but the title of this message is I Do Too. They forgot the two up there. But it's I Do Too because Jesus has made vows over you and I. And Jesus has spoken things over our life that he has promised to be there for us. He's promised to never leave us or forsake us. And we're going to look into a couple of these things. And is it okay if we get reminded of some things this morning? Is that good? That's always fun, right? All right, so let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Who are the Browns playing today? Does it matter? Or who are they? It doesn't matter, right? Okay, cool. And the Cavs lost last night. Goodness, what's going on, guys? Lost to Orlando by like 20 points. I know, it's horrible. But good news, Golden State's not doing too hot either, so that's good. Yeah. Sorry, that was my sports thing coming out. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. And we read this. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their mind and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." That's amazing. Like, we're going to get into this, so I don't want to talk too much about it, but he doesn't remember our sin. And a lot of times, we just constantly remind God of our sin. And we say, oh God, I'm sorry that I did this the other day. And he's like, I don't remember what you did, but thanks for reminding me. Like it's, you know, he doesn't remember our failure, our shortcomings. And we don't need to remember it either. We need to do a better job as Christians of just forgetting and allowing the forgiveness of Jesus to just completely overtake our life. But we're going to get into that. So let's pray. Jesus, you're just so amazing, so incredible to us, God. We ask for strength for the Cleveland Browns, God, that you would just, Holy Spirit, fill them up right now. I don't know why you guys are laughing. Jesus loves the Browns. I believe we can pray for our sports teams, right? Sorry. Jesus, we thank you, God, for your goodness to us, that you're such a good father, as we experienced earlier, that you're such a good father, even when we don't deserve it, even when we're not worthy of your goodness, that you just give it to us anyways, because that's how good you are, God. So today, Jesus, I pray that you would allow us to just be reminded of some of the things that you have covenanted to us, God, that you've promised and vowed to us, Jesus. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come in here and you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation that we can leave this room forever changed. In your name I pray. Everyone said,
amen,
amen, amen. So a couple years ago, it was Thanksgiving. So it was like, well, Thanksgiving's not now, but it was like 4 years ago, 3 years ago. I don't know. It doesn't matter. A couple years ago, I was over at Emily's house in Texas, and I had something special with me this trip. I had a wedding ring with me, and I was going to ask Emily's father if I could marry Emily. Has anyone been through that process? Any of the guys asking the dad if you can? It's not really like, it's not easy, is it? Like, it's kind of intimidating, kind of scary. You're asking this man if you could basically steal her daughter away from Ohio, from Texas. And he wasn't that thrilled, to say the least. But I remember I had the ring with me, and I took it over to their house, and I was so nervous to ask her. That's a good song. Don't worry about it. It's all good. But I was going to ask Emily's father if I could marry his daughter. And for some reason, like, she has a ton of siblings. There's always like 30 people over her house, like every single time. He's a pastor, so he's always having people over. And this specific time, for some reason, there was no one in the house. It was just me, him, and his brother. And so everyone else had left, and we're just like, it was the most awkward thing I've ever been, like, it was horrible. And if you know me, I'm, like, introverted anyways. I may not seem like it because, like, I talk up here, but, like, one-on-one, I'm super awkward. So if I've ever been awkward to you, I'm sorry. I'm just, like, I'm really weird when it comes to, like, interacting with humans. So I was in a really weird situation to begin with, and now I had to ask this guy if I could take his daughter away. And I remember I was sitting in the living room, like trying to work up enough guts to go ask him, and he was in the kitchen, which is the next room over, and then if you keep going, there's like the bedrooms and stuff down the hallway. And so I would get up from the living room, like, okay, I got this. I'd walk in the kitchen, and I'd kind of stand there for a second because him and his brother were talking. And then I'd get super nervous, and I would just keep walking, right? So I would be, like, in the living room. I'd walk in the kitchen, and then I'd just keep walking, like, back to the bedrooms. And I'd walk all the way down the hall, and I'd sit in the bedroom for, like, 5 minutes. And I'm like, oh, come on, Dominic, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. And then I'd get up, and I'd come to the kitchen, and I'd stand there. And then I'd go to the living room, and I'm like, I can't do this, right? And no lie, that happened. I walked back and forth maybe, like, 10 times. And I could tell that Scott was kind of like, what's going on, dude? Like, what is in the living room and the bedroom that you have to keep going back and forth for? And I already knew that he knew something was up, right? And so at this point, it was just getting ridiculous. So I got up from the living room, went to the kitchen, and I said, hey, Scott, can I talk to you for a second? And he was like, yeah, is everything okay? Like, what's wrong with you? And so I bring him back to the bedroom, and I showed him the ring, right? And I'm like, I want to marry your daughter. Can I please marry your daughter, please, right? Can I marry Emily? And I showed him the ring, and the very first thing that he said to me, sit down, son. And immediately I was like, never mind, you know what, let's just forget it. I'll just leave, just forget this ever happened. I'm good, I'll go somewhere else, right? First thing he says to me is, sit down, son. And I was like, oh, okay. So I sit down, and he begins to tell me, you know, all about how important Emily is, and if you're a father in here, you kind of know the speech that you would give, but he just began to say, like, you know, this is my baby girl, like, if you hurt her, I'm going to kill you type of thing, you know, like, all that good dad stuff. And so as I'm sitting there, right, hearing all of this, I was, like, super nervous, and I'm like, is this a good idea? Do I even want to marry? Like, I don't know if I want to even go through this anymore. Like, he's going to kill me if I do something wrong. Like, maybe this isn't a good idea. And the whole time, right, I'm just, like, super nervous, super anxious. And it was, like, probably the most intimidating conversation I've ever had in my life. And so fast forward about a year, and I'm standing at the altar, right, waiting for Emily to come down. And her dad walks Emily down, and in that moment, like, all of those feelings of anxiety, all of the feelings of fear, all of the feelings of intimidation, everything at that moment was gone. And the only feeling that I had was love, watching my future wife walk down the aisle. And watching her dad, who once threatened to kill me, and I guess the threat is still active, I guess. So I gotta be careful. But it is, right? It's still in process. But the guy that once threatened to kill me was walking his daughter to me to give her away to me. And in that moment, it was just, and many of us have been there, but it was just such an incredible moment that I get to it was pure love. That's the only thing that I felt in my heart was just love, and that's it. And it was such a powerful, powerful moment. And you know, we talked about a couple weeks ago about our relationship with Jesus, and when we first came to Jesus, and that those feelings that we had and the love that we had in our heart for Jesus in that moment. And what I want to do now is, if you can close your eyes with me, we did this last time, but we're going to do it again. Close your eyes with me and go back to that moment in your life when you first gave your heart to Jesus, that first moment when you said, oh man, I fell in love with Jesus here. And I want you to kind of just imagine, recreate that moment in your mind. And then what I want you to do is step in Jesus' shoes. I want you to reverse it. I want you to try your best to imagine Jesus standing at that altar as he sees you walking down to him, as he's watching you give your heart to him. Imagine that joy. Imagine all the love. Imagine just the celebration that is going on inside of him in that moment. You know, that's such a powerful, powerful thing. Because here's the deal. You can look up at me now. My daughter's back there, talking. So it's cool. But, you know, a lot of times we don't really think about that side of things. We think about, you know, our emotions and our feelings when we come to Jesus. But the Bible says that all of heaven throws a party when someone accepts Jesus into their heart. That when you gave your life to Jesus, Jesus was so excited. The love that he felt, we would never even be able to experience it. That heaven went crazy. Everything in heaven was shouting and was excited because you came to Jesus. That's such an incredible thing that he can be that excited over me. You know, the Bible says in Job that who is man that you're mindful of us? Who are we that God, the God of this universe, cares about us? And not only cares about us, but is crazy in love with us. It blows my mind thinking about it. In John 3:16, and we all know this scripture verse, but it says, for God so... Let's read it together. For God so loved that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish. Good job. You guys are talented. You know, we hear that scripture verse often, and all of us know it. And we think of the fact that God gave Jesus to come down and die for our sins. And that's kind of where our mind goes when we think about this verse, and it rightly so. That's what it means. But I want to suggest that this is something, there's something a little deeper in this scripture verse, that it's not just about Jesus coming and dying on the cross. Because if that was the case, he could have just came down at 33 years old, not have to live 33 years on this earth, just come down here, die, and then peace out, right? I don't want to be down on earth too long. It's not good, so I'm going to go down there, die, and come back. Jesus could have done that, but he didn't. He lived his life down here, and God gave Jesus us. You know, the Bible says that we're the bride of Christ. And God gave us a husband. He didn't just give us someone to come save us. He gave us a husband. That he loved you and I so much that he was looking down from heaven and he said, there's a lost bride down there. That there's a lost bride down there and she needs a husband. And more than just sending a savior or someone that can remove our sins, God sent us a husband in Jesus. He sent us someone that we can love, someone that can love us, that we can be in relationship with. He looked down from heaven and saw that there was a bride that didn't have a husband, and he gave us Jesus. And so I want to talk about three different vows that Jesus made over you and I in that moment where we gave our heart to him and he celebrated us and loved us. And we talked last time about the three things that we vowed to Jesus, but Jesus made some vows over us as well. And if you and I would read this, this is basically the vow book. It's the book of vows. There's so many things that Jesus vowed over our lives, but I'm not going to talk about all of them because we'll be here for a year, I think, or longer. I can talk about three of them. The first one is this. The vow of unconditional love. The vow of unconditional love. Now, let me start this off by saying this. I want to talk to your heart this morning. I don't want to talk to your head because here's the thing. We know everything. Like, we know a lot of things, but we don't know a lot here. You know, like, we know that Jesus loves us unconditionally, and we know that, like, there's nothing we can do to lose his love, but very few Christians know that Jesus loves them unconditionally. It's something where head knowledge and heart knowledge, it just doesn't translate, and we know one thing, the information, but we live our life differently. Because if we really believe that there's nothing that we can do to separate us from the love of God, many of us would live life differently. We would live life more free. Many of us would. And so I'm going to look at a couple of scripture verses. First one we're going to look at is in Psalms 86, verse 15. And I'm going to kind of just fly through these so you don't have to try to keep up if you want to jot them down. Psalms 86, chapter 86, verse 15, and it says, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth." Romans 5, verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Romans chapter 8, verses 38 through 39, Paul says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing," which is everything besides God, "any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." "But you don't understand what I just did." That's kind of the response I get to a lot of the conversation. "But you don't, Dominic, you don't get what I just did last night. You don't understand. You don't understand what I just did." I mean, I've had people come to me who have just shot up somebody's house. And I try to tell them that Jesus loves them. And they look at me and they're like, "I just shot at someone. How are you going to tell me Jesus loves me?" See, that's when we know that it's unconditional love, but we in that moment, it's hard to know it. It's hard to know that there's a God who still loves you. There's a God who still is crazy about you. But I had to look at that person in the eyes and said, "Yes, he still loves you. He's still for you. He still wants you. He still wants a relationship with you." No matter what you can think of the craziest thing in the world. And Paul says, "Look, I'm persuaded that nothing can separate us from the love of God." I love how it said no created thing, because that's literally everything except God. And guess what? You and I are a created thing. And not even you can separate yourself from the love of God. Not even me. I can't even separate myself from the love of God. David said that no matter where I go, you're there, God. If I go down to the depths of hell, you're there with me. If I ascend to the mountaintop, you're there. No matter what I do, no matter where I go in life, you're there and you're going to pursue me and love me. That's so incredible to think about that, that Jesus vowed that over your relationship. That he stood at the altar and said, no matter what, I love you. No matter what, like for real, for real. I love you. That's the vow of unconditional love that Jesus gave over us. See, either Paul lied to us or sin is really dead. Either Paul didn't know what he's talking about when he said that nothing can separate us from the love of God, or sin can really not separate you from the love of God. And there's way too many Christians allowing the little sins in their life to distance themselves from God, from distancing from Jesus. See, if Jesus forgave our sin over 2,000 years ago, like, okay, think about this. We're going to go on a mental trip right now. So Jesus died on the cross 2,000 plus years ago, right? Okay. So when Jesus died, let's go back in time. When Jesus died, let's say we're all there. So you and I don't exist, right? Because we're obviously from the future. We're time travelers at this point. So Jesus died, right? The moment he died for our sin. Does everyone agree with that? So he died for sin that has yet been committed because we're yet to be born. So Jesus died for sin that was in the future. And we have such a difficult time with Jesus forgiving our sin that we commit in the future. Does that make sense? So like we're kind of okay with Jesus forgiving like our past and the crazy things we've done in the past. We kind of get that. We're like, okay, Jesus forgave our past sins. But I just did something like 30 minutes ago and it was bad. And I don't know if Jesus is going to forgive me. Well, all of your sin was in the future for Jesus. So it doesn't change the fact that like it doesn't matter if I sin in 10 years. He still died for that. And my sin in 10 years is still the future for my sin from 10 years in the past. Like it's the same for Jesus. It's all in the future. So either he died for all of our sin or he said, look, I'm dying for the sins up until 2015. And then once 2015 hits, like you're going to have to figure something else out because my blood only goes up to there, right? But we live that way a lot of times. We act that way. We say, oh man, yeah, Jesus set me free from drugs. He set me free from addiction. He set me free from all this stuff. But then I did this, so I don't know if he's still okay with me. He either loves you or he doesn't. He's either forgiven you or he hasn't. And we can't allow our sin to separate us from Jesus anymore. He has vowed to love you in the good times and the bad times. You know, just as I stood at the altar and I looked at Emily and I said, Emily, I vow to love you. We all know it, what? For richer, for sickness. We all stood in front of our spouses and made the same vow, but oftentimes we forget that he's made an even greater vow over our life. You know, like, look, Emily, I love you no matter if we're rich or poor, right? When I get old and like unattractive, I'm super attractive right now, but when I get old and I'm attractive, you're gonna have to love me, I'm sorry. Right? That's we all understand that vows when it comes to marriage, but we it's hard to understand when it comes to Jesus. Because we think, oh, how can a God love me? Because I've done this. I've been here. I've made these mistakes. He loves you. Even though you're super ugly right now, he loves you. Right? Even though you're acting ugly, he still loves you. He made a promise to you. He's gonna love you no matter what. So the first vow of unconditional love. The second thing is the vow of faithfulness. The vow of faithfulness. Oh, this is a good one. Okay, I wanted to make sure my stepdad Adrian was still here because I'm getting ready to tell a story. It's a good story, so. Vow of faithfulness. Let's not get distracted, Dominic. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, it says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Ah, so good. Does anyone else just get like pumped up hearing that? Like you got like the biggest, baddest dude on your team. Like I always think about when I go play basketball and like my cousin Jeremiah is on my team. If you know Jeremiah, he's like 6'3", 6'4", just big dude, right? Like big dude. So when I go play basketball, like I like having him on my team because we basically win because he's just big. I just pass him the ball and he makes everything. So I have a lot of confidence going to the park playing with Jeremiah. And when I read this scripture verse, like I get that same feeling. Like I get a lot of confidence knowing that I got Jesus playing basketball with me. Because I don't know, like LeBron's good, but I bet you LeBron could not guard Jesus. Just saying. I feel like Jesus is good at basketball. I don't know. So that's just kind of the feeling I get. But I want to tell you a quick story. So a number of years ago, long time ago, well, it wasn't that long ago, it was like 2006, 7-ish, somewhere around there. Me and my brother and my stepdad, Adrian, back there, I love telling this story because I'm not the one in trouble now. Hey, Mom, come here. I want you to hear the story. She's back there with my daughter. She's out in the, Mom, yeah, come here. You got to hear this story. It's funny. It's about you. Okay. So a number of years ago, right, I preached this message in Lorraine and my mom wasn't there, so I was kind of bummed. So I'm like, I want her to hear this. So a number of years ago, we lived in Avon Lake. We just moved there and we had this little house and I was in high school. My brother was in middle school. Like we were, you know, kind of the immature teenager type of people. I still kind of am, but still in that stage a little bit. Me and my brother and my stepdad, I don't know how to like start this out. We would always play a certain game. And this game was very fun to us. Does anyone know what airsoft is? Yeah? So if you don't know, basically it's like these little plastic guns and they shoot little plastic like pellets. And they don't go super fast, so you can like, you know, they hit you in the skin and it hurts, but you know, nothing bad's gonna happen. So we had all these airsoft guns and we would always like go outside and like run around and like shoot them at each other. And I don't know, we were just high school boys, teenage boys, being boys. So one day, I don't know whose idea it is. I'm just going to blame it on Adrian, but I'm going to say it was Adrian's idea. But we decided it'd be a good idea to play airsoft in the house. And I remember, like, we did this more than once. Like, it was kind of a frequent thing. Like, every Wednesday, we're playing airsoft in the house. Like, it was one of those things. And so me and my brother and Adrian, we would, like, run around the house with these little airsoft guns, and we'd shoot them at each other, right? And the way our house was set up, we had, like, our kitchen and then this, like, little window into our living room. And so kind of, like, the highlight play, it was if you could run and jump through the window, right? And, like, shoot while you're diving through the window. So I don't know if any of us actually did that, but that was always like, when I said, let's play airsoft, that's what was in my mind. I'm like, I'm going to jump through the window and then like do something awesome. So that was kind of the goal, right? And so we would play this game, and obviously my mother was never there when we played. And I remember one time my mom came home and she's kind of looking around at the house and she's like, Adrian, why are there little holes in the wall everywhere? These little indents in the wall, like everywhere in our house, right? Like, it looks like we put, like, Braille on our house, and you're just trying to, like, read stuff. There's just little holes everywhere. And my mom's like, what in the world is going on? Like, why? And we were like, oh, okay, we were playing airsoft in the house. And she's like, what? Why? Like, why would you do that, right? All the moms in here know exactly what I'm talking about. Like, why in the world would you do something like that? And I remember that I got grounded. Dion got grounded. But I'm pretty sure Adrian got grounded, too. So it was one of those things that, like, my grounding is a little bit easier to deal with because I know that my stepdad also got grounded. And I knew that we were in this together, right? Like, we all made the mistake. Like, once an adult kind of gets on your mistake train, it makes it a little more easy as a kid. Like, you're like, okay, I can do this because he had a bad idea too. So that makes sense. But there is a certain level of comfort for me and Dion knowing that Adrian was sitting in the corner with his nose in the corner as well. Like, we all got grounded. And there's a certain level of comfort in that. And so I want to tell that story basically to show you that Jesus has vowed to be with us no matter what. No matter the trouble that you and I get ourselves in, no matter when we do something stupid, right, and we get grounded, Jesus is getting grounded with us. that there's a certain level of comfort that you and I can take to know that Jesus has committed to sit through your mess with you. He is committed to sit through your mess. See, not only has he committed himself to walk you through life and to be with you through life and to always help you with the difficult things, but even when you and I mess up, he doesn't say, oh, you messed that one up. When you're done being grounded, come back and we'll keep going. No, he sits in the mess that you created with you and said, look, I know you messed up, but I'm going to help you with these consequences. I'm going to walk out and live out the mess that you've created for yourself. He's vowed to never leave us or forsake us, no matter what. And just like me and my brother were so content being grounded for a week because I knew Adrian was grounded for a week too, it just made things easier for us. It should make life easier for us knowing that Jesus is always with us. He is always, he's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He's always going to be in your mess. Jesus vowed to never leave us or forsake us. You know, in Psalms 139, David writes one of the Psalms, and I love how David just understood this principle about God. He just understood this about God. Like, earlier in David's life, could you imagine fighting a lion? Like, there's not a curtain here. If I open this door over here, right, and in walked a big lion, what would be everyone's first reaction? We'd probably, like, jump off the balcony, right, and, like, just run away. Because no one's going to try to get up and fight this lion if I bring a lion in here. Like, it's just not happening. But could you imagine the confidence that David had when a lion came to attack one of his sheep, that he said, God's with me, I can kill this thing, and just gets up and kills a lion. Like, what? With a little rock and just, that's crazy. Like, you have to have some major confidence to try to kill a lion. And then kill a bear, and then kill a grown man that's like 10 and a half feet tall that's trying to kill everything. Like, what? See, David knew something that you and I don't quite understand. He knew that when Jesus said he's never going to leave us, that he really meant it. That he really means it. When you're looking down the eye of a lion in your life and you don't know how you're going to get past it, Jesus really is there with you and he's going to help you for real. Like, it's not just some cute verse that's in the Bible. He's really going to help you defeat that lion. He's never going to leave you. And like I said earlier, don't let me talk to your head. Let me talk to your heart right now, because I know that you know this. But I also know that very few of us know it when it comes to our life. You know, even in our life, a couple days ago, I'm going to share this story, okay? I'm about ready. So Emily and I, we were reading our Psalms for the day. We're on a reading plan for the church. So if you're not reading with us, you can get it in our weekly. But we were reading, and we read Psalms 34, said that taste and see that the Lord is good, right? And then about an hour later, I left for work, and Emily's leaving somewhere, and she puts Riley in a car seat, and all of a sudden, Riley starts choking, like really bad, right? Really bad. And she starts turning red, and then she starts turning blue, and Emily just doesn't, like, she just doesn't know what to do. And she tries, like, she gets her out, and she's banging on her chest, and nothing's happening. And all of a sudden, she says, Jesus! And then whatever it was, like, Riley was able to swallow it. And all of a sudden, she breathes, right? But even in that moment, like, even in that moment, he's never going to leave us. Like, I couldn't imagine. Like, I wasn't even there. And Emily couldn't do anything about that. Like, she did all she could. She stuck her finger down the throat. Like, she patted her on the back. She did everything, right? But at that moment, she couldn't defeat that lion. She needed someone who was faithful to never leave. She needed someone who would never take a day off, who would never just say, you know, I'm just going to be in heaven for a little while. Like, I just need to take a couple minutes. No, she needed somebody who was there in that moment. And we need, and we do, we have a God, we serve a God who is never taking a minute off, who's always focused on you, who's always ready to come to your aid. In the toughest situation, in the quickest situation, right? He's able to just step in. And he wants to because he's faithful to us. He's never going to leave us. You know, God's faithfulness always translates into courage. It always translates into courage and boldness. You know, about Jeremiah being on my basketball team, when you know that you have somebody so amazing on your side, Like, there's nothing that you can't do. There's nothing that you can't do in life. And it always translates into this boldness and this courage. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 14, we're gonna read it here in a second, but I love it because we see that the boldness that God's faithfulness can give us. You know, the prophet Elisha, we find him, and he finds himself in this mess with Syria that they're trying to come and kill him. And in 2 Kings, we see just how faithful God is and how bold it makes us. Let's read it. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 14, it says, "Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army." Whoa. Yep. Horses and chariots. "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Okay, stop there. What shall we do, right? So the servant of this prophet looks out. He gets up in the morning, looks out, and he sees an army. Like, I'm trying to imagine what we would have to do to get the United States Army, like, dispatched on us, like, as an individual. They probably, like, you know, Syria wasn't too happy with Elijah at this moment. But he looks up and he sees an army surrounding him. And so he says, "What shall we..." So he answered, "Do not fear." Elisha says, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." The Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck him with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Mind blown, right? It's crazy. It's crazy to look up and see an army coming against you. But then Elisha saw something even greater. He saw the Lord's army who was dispatched on behalf of Elijah. On behalf of Elisha. On behalf of little Riley Grace, the Lord dispatched his army, right, to pop that little thing out of her throat. And on behalf of you and I, the Lord's going to dispatch his army to come save you from whatever mess you're in. Because he's vowed to be faithful to you. He's vowed to always be there for you. When life is surrounding you, right, because we know that life can do that so easily, the circumstances of life can come around and just begin to suffocate you, and you don't know what to do, you don't know where to go, you're just in that moment of helplessness, just like Emily was in, and said, "Jesus, I just don't know what to do." Right? I pray that God will open your eyes this week, that you'll be able to look around and see the faithfulness of him, that you'll be able to look around and look beyond those circumstances a little bit to see God working in your life. See him orchestrating every detail of your life because he's there and he's never going to leave you. So allow the faithfulness of God to translate into courage in your life, to go out and be courageous and bold. And the last thing, how am I doing on time? Good, nice. The last thing is this, the vow of mercy, vow of mercy. So the first one, we have the vow of unconditional love. The second, the vow of faithfulness. And this one is the vow of mercy. Let's go to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations. It's kind of a weird book of the Bible. You don't hear it preached very much, Lamentations. Chapter 3, and it's verse 22 through 23, and it says that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Psalms chapter 103, verses 12, it says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." As far as the east is from the west. Does anyone know how far that is? That's far. I'm pretty sure that's like an infinite thing. As far as the east is from the west, he's removed our transgressions from us. The Bible says that he casts our sin into the sea of forgetfulness. That when we wake up in the morning, he takes all of the stupid things that we do every day and he throws them away. You know, a lot of people say that God can do everything, but he can't. God can't do everything. And before you stone me for saying that, there's one thing God can't do. He cannot remember your sin. He can't do it. He can do everything else that you can imagine, but there's one thing that we can do that God can't do. It's remember our sin. He's committed himself to legitimately forget what we've done wrong. Like, that's crazy. Because as humans, like, even when somebody wrongs us or does us wrong, we forgive them, right? I forgive you. But there's always that jaded perspective on someone. Like, yeah, I forgave them, but they did this to me back in, like, 2004, and I just don't, never been the same, right? There's always kind of that sketchiness there. But God legitimately forgets what you've done wrong. That blows my mind. And when you and I come to Jesus and the devil gets us in our guilt and in our shame, and we come to Jesus and we say, oh, God, I'm so sorry for what I did last week. I woke up feeling really bad about it again. He looks at us and he says, what did you do last week? What'd you do? He really does not remember it. And you and I spend way too much time trying to remind him of our failure. That's like, I'm going to make a high school reference. So I know many of you haven't been in high school for a while. So like, that wasn't meant to be mean either. I'm sorry. But if you can remember back in high school, that kid that was always reminding the teacher of the homework that was due, right? We all know that kid that was like, hey, you forgot to collect the homework. Why remind the teacher? You know I didn't do the homework, right? But so many of us sit there and we remind God of all of the things that we've done wrong. We say, God, I did this. And he's like, what are you doing? Why are you telling on yourself? Because I don't remember what you did. I legitimately forget what you've done. You know why? Because I've already given you forgiveness. I've already vowed to you to have mercy on you, no matter what. No matter what. If I were to give, let's see. David, you're here again. Come on, let's do this. David helped me out in my illustration out in Valley View. All right, David, so if I were to give you the keys to my car, but again, you have to give them back because I only have one car, and I'm really far from home right now, so you're welcome. So if I were to fake give David my car, because it's not real, so I need my car, but I give David my car, right? He has my car. How silly would it be in a week if David were to come to me and say, hey, Dominic, can I borrow your car? Ask me to borrow my car.
Dominic, can I borrow your car?
Yeah.
Thank you.
Okay. Right? Like, it did. Why is it silly for him to ask me that? Because he has the keys. Like, he owns my car. He doesn't need to ask me to drive the car. I gave it to him. It's his car. He can drive it whenever he wants. Thank you, David. Give it up for David one time. No. Give me back. Thank you. And give me these back. Too far from home to not have a car. Anyways. But there's so many Christians, right, that continue to ask God for forgiveness when he said, I've already given you forgiveness. I've given it to you. You're forgiven for everything you've done, for everything you're going to do. And when you and I continue to come to God, beat ourselves up and say, oh God, I messed up. I got to fast for 3 days and I got to read 12 chapters of the Bible and I have to do this and that. I'm so sorry, Jesus. We're asking for something that is sitting in our hand. We're asking for something that is already ours. It's silly for us to continue to come back to God to ask him for forgiveness that he already gave us. And when you and I mess up, all we have to do is say, sorry, Jesus. Guess what? He forgets it, we forget it. Move on. We allow sin to be too big of a speed bump in our life. We allow it to hold us up. We allow the devil to wrap us up in this coil of like shame and guilt and paralyze us because we're dwelling on something that God doesn't have any knowledge of. That we stop ourselves in life because of something that God doesn't even know exists. When God looks at you and I, he sees someone who is perfect. He sees someone who has never sinned ever in their life. And I know it's hard to like really understand that, because if you're anything like me, you sin like every single day, like multiple times, like sin all the time, right? Because we're not perfect. We all mess up. And it's hard to think that God looks at us and sees someone who's flawless. It's crazy. But that's how he looks at you. Even when you do mess up, he looks at you and he says, oh man, they're perfect. It's not fair. There's nothing about it that's fair, and that's what's awesome. Because here's the deal. When Jesus died on the cross, he forgave our sin, and when we come to Jesus, oftentimes like we learn this, that we give Jesus our sin. Here, Jesus, take my sin that you died for. But there was an exchange that happened when you gave your heart to Jesus, that we gave him our sin, and he gave us his righteousness. That when we gave Jesus all of our sin, all of our hurt, all of our pain, he took it and he said, okay, thank you. Here is my righteousness. Take it. The 33 years that Jesus lived on this earth that were perfect, that's what he gave to us. And so now his life became our history with God. His perfection became our testimony with God. And as he gave us his righteousness, God looks at us through the lens of his blood and he sees his son Jesus. And so when God looks down at me, he doesn't see Dominic who messed up 3 weeks ago and 2 hours ago. He sees Dominic who lived a perfect life on this earth. It doesn't make sense, and it's not fair, and it's hard to believe, but that's how God sees you and I. He sees us through the lens of his son's blood, and he sees us as perfect. That's why he can say, I'm coming back for a spotless bride. Now, in reality, we might have some spots, and we can never stop working to become better people. But at the end of the day, when he looks at us, he sees us as spotless. And it's nothing that we can do. It's nothing that we've done. It's everything that Jesus has done for us. And that is the gift of salvation, is that it's not fair and it doesn't make sense, because I don't deserve any of this. But the way he looks at me is a total gift from Jesus. And we do the sacrifice that Jesus made a disservice when we try to think that we can attribute to our salvation, that we can contribute to what he's done for us. You can't. It's a gift. You just need to accept it and walk in it. It's the vow of mercy. He has vowed every single morning to have mercies on you, new, each day. He has vowed to take the sin that you and I commit, separate it from us as far as the east is from the west. And so, in closing, I just want to remind you of our three vows that Jesus speaks over us. The first one is the vow of unconditional love. The second is the vow of faithfulness. And the last one is the vow of mercy. So if you could stand with me, please. Many of you might be here today, and you might not have actually ever gave your heart to Jesus or committed your life to him, or maybe you've never made these vows to him, or you don't really know what that relationship with him is like. And I want to tell you that he's prepared this morning to make these vows over your life, that he's prepared to never leave you or forsake you, that he's prepared to commit to love you no matter what, and he's prepared to have mercy on you every single day. So if you could all close your eyes with me, bow your head, close your eyes, and if you're in here and you say, you know what, I want that relationship with Jesus, I just want you to slip your hand up. Slip your hand up if you're in here and you say, you know what, I want that relationship with Jesus. Yeah. Thank you. Jesus, I just come before you, God, and I thank you, Jesus, that you are just so incredible, that you've committed to never stop loving us. No matter what we do, no matter where we go, that you will love us. Jesus, that you're never going to leave us, God, that we can go through life bold and courageous because we know that we have the best on our team. We have the best rooting for us, and we have a God who's ready to dispatch the armies of heaven at our need. We thank you for your faithfulness, God. And Jesus, we thank you for your mercy that is new on us every single day. Jesus, we're so undeserving of the gift that you've given us, God, but we're so grateful. We're so grateful that you see us as perfect, you see us as righteous. In spite of us, in spite of all the things that we've done, God, you see us as perfect and whole. We thank you for that. God, right now, I pray that you would bless every single person in here, Jesus, that you would allow this information to move from their head to their heart, God, that we can really begin to live like you love us, live like you're faithful, and live like you're merciful, God. Jesus, I pray that you would bless and protect everyone in here, and that you would continue to reveal yourself in new ways to us every single day, God. We love you so much, Jesus. In your name I pray. So if you're here today, and I'm going to ask all the altar ministers to come forward. And if you're here today and you gave your heart to Jesus for the first time, or you would like prayer about anything else, please come forward before you go out. A couple quick announcements before you leave. Discovery Student Ministries, we are having a homecoming event right here in Wycliffe, November 5th. It's going to be awesome. So if you're between 7th to 12th grade, come on out. If you know anyone, come on out. These will be passed out at the door, so please take one, take a couple, pass them out to family and friends. It's going to be awesome. We're going to have fun time here, and then we're also going to be sharing the gospel as well. And then we have another announcement. Our announcement video kind of got cut off there.
The announcements got cut off, so we just want to let everybody know that Fearless Women is having a spotlight night. We're having a spotlight night to spotlight vendors and crafters in our church. We are also accepting people from outside the church, but we would really like to give you a chance to actually come and set up a table. It's only $10. The night of November 15th from 6 to 9 o'clock. We are looking for anybody who is interested, so please see Kim, me, or Jennifer. Raise your hand, Jennifer. The money that we're going to raise that night is going towards the Fearless Women Ministry, and Fearless Women have been supporting other women in need. Last year, through the generosity of our women, we sent two women to a Rahab camp that were women on the streets that were redeemed. And so we're doing things like that, and that's why we're raising money for this particular ministry. We're going to be selling Fearless Women bracelets that for $5, and that's going to go to it as well. But please, we're really looking for vendors to make this night special. So please see us if you're interested, and let other people know too.
And it's also a great night to come out and do your Christmas shopping or birthday shopping by supporting the vendors. There's a lot of artists in our church and a lot of vendors from our own family, church family, from Wycliffe, from Lorraine, and from Valley View. So if you could come out and use that night to shop, it would be great.
Awesome. Thank you. All right. Well, remember, if you need anything, any prayer at all, come forward. Other than that, live right, love everyone, pray hard. We'll see you all next time.